Well, I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn right along with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. Temptation to sin is a regular reality in this life. Temptations, it seems, come at us from all sides. It comes to us from the flesh, from the world, and from the devil. We are tempted to lie, to lust, to be angry, to gossip, to worry. These are but a few of the many temptations to sin that we all face. And temptation can be strong and unrelenting. But the Bible tells us that the believer can have hope for victory. Hope for victory in the face of temptation because of the promises of God. And because of his faithful presence with us. Paul shares some of these promises with us in our text this morning in chapter 10. He has thus far in chapter 10 through verse 11 been sharing a dire warning with the Corinthians. A dire warning that they are in serious danger of yielding to temptation, of giving in to temptation, and of therefore forfeiting great blessing. But then in verse 13, he shares with them these wonderful words of encouragement that have been a source of hope for Christians throughout the ages. Words of encouragement that temptation does not have to have the upper hand. That the Christian can have victory. That as believers in Jesus Christ, we do not need to be defeated by the temptations that we face, but we can be victorious. Now, to set the stage a little bit, I'm going to go back in the context a little to verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, and then I'll read through verse 13. You follow along with me if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Paul writes, "Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these tremendous words of encouragement and equipping for us today. Practical words telling us, Lord, that we do not need to surrender in the face of temptation, but that we can be victorious through your strength and through your promises and through your faithful presence. So teach us these things, Lord, and I pray that we would apply these to our lives today, this week, remembering 1 Corinthians 10:13 and the practical help as it is intended to have for us as we face temptation on all sides. We thank you, Lord, that you do not leave us alone, but that you equip us and that you are present to help us and to grant us victory as we lean and depend upon you. Do this, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In verses 12 and 13, I want us to see together this morning five truths that will help us to have victory in temptation. Five truths that will help us to find victory over temptation. The first of these comes in verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. And the principle or the truth we derive from this that is helpful to us in the face of temptation is that self-confidence and pride can lead to giving in to temptation. The first step in being victorious over temptation is recognizing your weakness in the face of temptation. Not trusting yourself. Not putting confidence in the flesh. Not allowing yourself liberties that you know are unwise for your temperament, for your disposition, for your experience. Some of the Corinthian believers prided themselves in their knowledge. They knew that idols were nothing. You recall the issue at play here in Corinth was whether or not believers, followers of Jesus Christ, should go into pagan temples in order to eat food sacrificed to idols. And they knew that an idol is nothing, these Corinthian believers. They knew that an idol is nothing. They knew that food is really nothing. Food can neither commend us to God, nor can it condemn us in God's sight. Food is nothing. It's neutral. It's amoral. Idols are nothing but stone and wood. There's no real God behind them. So why not eat meat in pagan temples? So they concluded. They knew the truth. Therefore, they could handle the situation. The reality is they were overconfident. They were self-confident and prideful. And Paul knew that this would eventually lead to their downfall. They would overconfidently walk right into temptation. They would play around with temptations that would face them in these pagan temples where there was all kinds of immoral activity going on. And though they believed ahead of time that they wouldn't participate in those things, they would just go in and have their meal and leave. But pride has a way of setting us up for a great fall. We put too much confidence in our knowledge. We have the right theology. We have the right understanding of the text. We put too much confidence in our experience. Well, I've never fallen to that before. That may be a problem for some, but it's not a problem for me. We put too much confidence in our strength and ability to resist. And the Bible warns us again and again about the dangers of pride and self-confidence. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling." Proverbs 28:14, "How blessed is the man who fears the Lord always. But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." The person who fears the Lord is the humble person. The person who recognizes their own weaknesses, their own inabilities, and who recognizes the Lord's greatness and his ability. Great example of this is from the life of Peter. You remember that story? near the end of Jesus' life in Matthew 26 and verse 33. Jesus has predicted that they're all going to leave. They're all going to forsake him. They're going to scatter. But Peter said to Jesus, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night," not some distant situation where, you know, you've gone through some steady decline, Peter. No, no. Tonight, in the very day that you think you stand so strong, this very night, you're going to forsake me. This very night before a rooster crows, you will deny me. Not once, not twice, but three times. What a lesson there is for us. So the first step toward resisting temptation is recognizing our own susceptibility to temptation, our own weakness in the face of temptation. That left to ourselves, we will yield to every temptation that comes our way without the Lord's strength, without depending upon Him. If you think you are above falling into some kind of sin, think again. Given the right circumstances, given the right situation, walking in our own strength, all of us will fall. All of us will yield in the face of temptation. None of us is beyond the lure of temptation. We live in a culture that loves to talk itself up. To tell ourselves that we can do anything. Isn't that kind of the message of the Olympics? I love the Olympics. I'm enjoying it. It's fun. And, you know, they show all these stories and the backstories. And, you know, if you can dream it, you can live it, you know. If it's going to be, it's up to me, you know. These kind of empty slogans. That we have power within ourselves. But spiritually speaking, that is precisely what we must never think. We must not think we have the ability to stand on our own when it comes to temptation. We must be humble enough to realize our own weakness and depend instead upon the Lord's strength, strength which He will gladly supply. But He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Fear the Lord always. And walk in dependence upon Him. That's the first step to victory in temptation. Secondly, and the rest of these come from verse 13. The temptations we face are not unique, but rather are quite common. Paul says in verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man." The Corinthians had a way of viewing their situation as unique. Okay, Paul, I realize what you might advise others in another setting, but surely our situation is different. I mean, you know, it's the pagan temples. That's where networking is done. That's where I have to meet with business associates and share a meal together. That's where I advance my career. That's where I socialize in the community. In fact, it could be considered an outreach event. You know, go where the pagans are. Surely our situation is different, Paul. They had a way of viewing their own temptations as being temptations that others hadn't really faced. But Paul is quick to correct them in their misunderstanding. And we too are so prone to think that our times are so unique. We are so special because of our technology, because of our culture. That the situation and temptations that we are facing today are exceptional. That's what we tell ourselves. That because of advances in society, advances in technology, that our testing and our temptations are qualitatively different than those faced by any previous generation. But the Bible says this is not true. Not in any fundamental way. The temptations we face today are fundamentally the same temptations that believers have always faced. When it comes to temptation, we are not that special. We are not that unique. In fact, that is Paul's entire point in the previous context. The verses leading up to this, remember what he's rehearsing? He's telling them, he's reminding them of the story of the Israelites in the wilderness and the temptations they faced, the temptations they yielded to, and the result of those sins was a loss of reward, a loss of blessing. And he's warning them that they face the very same things. The Israelites faced the temptation to idolatry, to immorality, the temptation of testing the Lord, and the temptation to grumble against him. These are the very same things that were tempting the Corinthians. Though they were separated by centuries of time and thousands of miles and a great gulf of cultural differences, the temptations they faced were nonetheless the same. So it is for us today. The temptations we face are common to man. They are part of our experience of living in a fallen world with an adversary who roams about seeking whom he may devour. Even Jesus was subject to the same temptations as we are. The temptations he faced are the same temptations we face. Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but rather one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." When it comes to temptation, we are not unique and we are not special. Jesus has been there and he has had victory over temptation. The very temptations we face, he faced. We can have a tendency to think that our times and circumstances are so different than any other, that our temptations are unique, that they're stronger temptations, that they are more difficult to resist. We can even be tempted to bargain with ourselves and give ourselves a little extra leniency, a little extra room for failure, offering the excuse that our situation is different, that the temptations we face are stronger, and therefore we justify our failures. But the Bible tells us differently. The temptations we face as Christians are the very same temptations that Christians have always faced in every time, in every place, and under every circumstance. While we ought always to take temptation seriously, we ought never treat temptation as special. It isn't. There is fundamentally nothing about the temptations you and I face that is special or unique. They are the same temptations to sin faced by our brothers and sisters around the globe, and the same temptations faced by our spiritual forefathers going all the way back to the garden. Never use the uniqueness of our times or our culture, or your own personal situation as an excuse to give in to temptation. Rather, tell yourself, in the face of temptation that this is nothing special. This is nothing unique. This is nothing beyond the realm. This is nothing that someone else somewhere at some other time hasn't already faced and been victorious in the face of. Don't give yourself that margin. Don't give yourself that leeway. Rather, view the temptation for what it is, something that is common to our existence in this fallen world. This is just regular, standard stuff that the world, the flesh, and the devil will throw at us. Which demystifies temptation, which causes it to lose some of its power, some of its lure, some of its intimidation. Thirdly, remember that God remains faithful in the face of every temptation. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful. This may be the best thing for you to take away today. God is faithful. Never forget this truth. God is faithful, and God remains faithful in every situation, in every circumstance. And yes, even in every temptation, God is faithful. He can be trusted. God is faithful. He is always present to help and to come to our aid. He has promised to never leave us or forsake us. He has promised to give us everything we need for life and for godliness. What a help this is to us at all times, but especially when we are tempted to sin. God has not left us. He has not abandoned us. He has not left us to our own devices and said, well, I hope everything turns out okay for you. We'll see you on the other side of this temptation. No, He is always there, and He has outfitted us for every good work. He's been faithful in giving us His Word, which is His true and great defense against temptation. Psalm 119:11, Your Word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against You. Hiding God's Word in our heart, treasuring it, meditating upon it, is the first line of defense against temptation. Because temptation always involves a lie. Deceit. Alluring away of something that looks good and looks as though it would please us and provide for us happiness and contentment. But it's always a lie. And the truth of God's Word serves as the antidote to that. Unmasks sin for what it is and shows us where sin leads. God has also given us His Spirit to dwell within us so that we might have power to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. We do not need to lean on our own strength. The Spirit of God has divine power working inside of us if we will yield ourselves to the Spirit's lead. God is also faithful in that He's given us the fellowship of the saints to encourage us, to build us up, to hold us accountable to one another. All these things are His good gifts to us, and they serve as proof of His enduring faithfulness to us, even in the face of temptation. God is faithful. In the face of temptation, tell yourself that. You see, if you think about it, anytime we yield to temptation, we are saying, God is not faithful. If you dissect your sin, if you dissect the moment of temptation to the yielding to it, what we're essentially saying as we say yes to sin and no to righteousness, we're saying, God, I don't trust You. I don't trust You to provide me joy. I don't trust You to lead in my life. I don't trust You to bring blessing. I don't trust what you've said. I don't trust what you've promised. When we yield to temptation, we're saying that God is not faithful. That His promises are not true. That His warnings are not to be heeded. And so, when we face temptation, we must remind ourselves that God is faithful. That He is present. That He hasn't abandoned us. He is present to empower us and deliver us if we will trust Him and depend upon Him and use the resources, the graces that He's given to us. God is faithful. Always faithful and always there to help us and to deliver us. The next two truths that we'll see are further examples of how God manifests His faithfulness in the midst of temptation. That brings us to number four. God is faithful to us in that He restricts the severity of our temptation to only that which we can resist. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Now, it needs to be said that God does not tempt us. God is not the tempter. That is clear from Scripture. James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Not fair. Out of bounds. Not true. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. Temptation arises from the world, the fallen world system that's around us, that is in rebellion to its maker. Temptation comes to us by our flesh, the fallen humanness that has come because of the fall and the curse of sin, and our fallen minds and fallen desires. And temptation comes to us from the devil, the great tempter, and his demons. And yet we also know that even in bringing temptation, the devil can do so only under God's authority. So God's not the tempter, the devil is. But the devil is not sovereign. Satan and his demons do not have free reign in the world. They have limitations that have been placed upon them. And one of the limitations placed upon them is the severity of the temptations that they can place before us. The story of Job illustrates this well. You remember that story in Job chapter 1? Where the Lord says to Satan, who's come before Him, have you considered my servant Job, in Job 1:8? And God says, there's no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil, saying no to temptation. But Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have protected Job, God. See, there again, we see the limitations that Satan has set upon him. God never denies that he had placed a hedge around Job, that God was actively protecting Job and blessing Job. Satan continues, you've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face. And then notice what the Lord says. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. For a time I am removing the boundaries that I have placed. I am now delivering Job's possessions, Job's family, Job's health into your hands. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So the Lord maintains one restriction Satan was not allowed to take Job's life. The limits and boundaries of Satan's freedom are determined by the Lord. And likewise, the limits and boundaries of the temptations that you and I face are determined by the Lord. The Lord knows us well. He knows our limitations. He knows our weaknesses. Psalm 103:14 says that God Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. The promise here is that God's faithfulness ensures that He will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we are able. Whatever the temptation that you and I face, we can know with certainty that the temptation we are facing is not invincible. God, who knows us perfectly, knows the level of temptation that is appropriate to our maturity, to our development, to our spiritual abilities, and so forth. And He knows the level that is not appropriate. Now, the reality of this means that in the face of any temptation, we always have sufficient resources to say no. That means that sinning is never inevitable. In any particular instance of temptation, yielding to that temptation, giving ourselves over to sin, is never inevitable. It's always our choice. We may be tempted to think of temptation as being overwhelming, as being something that is too great to resist. It may even seem, in certain instances, like temptation is a great tsunami that is crashing down upon you, and you're just some little ant that is swept away in the overwhelming power of the temptation tsunami. But rest assured, this is not the case. Although temptation may be very strong, it is never irresistible. Yielding to sin is never inevitable. And God is the one, He is faithful, and He is ensuring that this is never the case for you and for me. He has put, if you will, a regulator on temptation. A regulator that is custom made for you and for me. He knows who we are. He knows where we are. He knows what we can handle and what we can't. And He regulates the temptation so that it's not more than we can resist. Which, if you think about it, makes the instances of our sin all the more ugly. You and I, we've never had to sin. Sin has never been an inevitability for us. We have always and only willingly said yes to temptation when we could have said no. Lord, forgive us. But what a great promise is here, that God keeps the temptations that we face from being so great that we would be unable to resist, unable to say no. He limits their power and their force and their frequency so that in every temptation we have what is necessary in Christ to say no, to resist, or to flee. Fifth and finally, God always, in temptation, provides a way of escape. Always. God will not allow, because He's faithful, He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you'll be able to endure it. Here again is a great promise for the temptations we face. Not only are we promised that the temptation is never going to be overpowering, but every temptation comes with a God-provided escape hatch. There is always an alternative to sinning. Always. Our sinning in any given circumstance is never inevitable. There is always a way of escape. God promises that. The way of escape could come through many different ways. The way of escape can come through resistance. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But resist him, firm in your faith." Faith in what? The faithfulness of God, that what he has said is true. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Again, underscoring the reality that the temptations we face and the trials we face are not unique, but that our brothers elsewhere are experiencing them as well. Resist him, firm in your faith. The way of escape may also come through Scripture. Calling truth to mind and using this truth to refute the lies of Satan, as we've said. Jesus, in his temptation in the wilderness, is the great example of this. Three times Satan tempted Christ, and three times Christ refuted the lies of Satan with the truth of God's word. Christ refuted the twisting of Scripture with the truth of Scripture. And what was the result? The result was that Satan left him. The sword of the Spirit. The Scriptures are a great aid to us in resisting temptation. The way of escape may also come from fleeing, running away, not standing your ground, but taking flight. 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul told Timothy, "Flee from youthful lusts. Run the other direction. Stay far away from them." Joseph is the great example of this, isn't he? As he was serving in Potiphar's house, serving Potiphar's wife, and she constantly made advances at him, and one day she became more aggressive and actually grabbed a hold of his clothes. It says it happened one day that Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household were there inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. He got out of there. He didn't engage in a debate. He didn't explain to her the five reasons why this would not be a good idea. He ran. He fled. What Paul makes clear here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, is that we have not been left helpless in our fight against temptation. Far from it. In fact, the odds of victory are actually in our favor. Temptation may be strong. It may be frequent. But God's power is stronger, and God is faithful. Even when we do fail, and we will, the Lord knows our frame, that we are but dust. Even when we do fail, God is faithful. When we are faithless, He is faithful. He has provided for our forgiveness. Forgiveness for sins past, sins present, and sins future. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful. Faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you catch that? He's faithful in the midst of our temptation to help us, to deliver us, to cause us to be victorious. And even when we are faithless and we don't lean upon him and rest in him and look to him in the face of temptation, and when we fall, he still is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us when we confess our sins before him. He is faithful even when we are faithless. What a great God we serve. What a great God who has provided everything we need for life and godliness. Let us yield our lives to him as slaves, not to sin, but to righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these words of hope in the face of the temptations we all face. Temptations on every side, it seems. Help us to use the aids that you give us here. The truths that you have entrusted to us. Help us to not lean on our own strength and abilities at resisting, but to humble ourselves under your mighty hand and trust you to raise us up. Help us, Lord, to remember that in the face of temptation, you are faithful. To know that what we are facing is common. It's not special. It's not unique. It just goes along with living life in a fallen world in fallen bodies with a fallen enemy. Lord, help us to rely on your power and your strength and to remember that temptation is never stronger than the power that is within us. To yield our members to you, to yield our lives and our wills to the Spirit's work. And to remember that you will always provide a way of escape, that sinning is never inevitable. There's always a way out. There's always another option. Help us to use all the means that you've provided for our victory. We thank you, Lord, that when we fail, there too you are faithful to apply the merits of Christ and his atoning work to our hearts and cleanse us from all sin. And we long for the day when temptation and sin will all be a thing of the past. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like to invite our communion servers to come forward at this time as we share in the Lord's table. The bread and the cup of communion remind us of Jesus' work for us, of what he did so that he could cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We invite you today, if you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven, Jesus Christ has paid it all for you. He has done what is necessary for you to be right with God, to have peace with God, to have your sins forgiven, and to have an eternal home in heaven with him. He has done all that is necessary. You can contribute nothing to it. He simply asks you to believe on him, to trust in him. To trust that the work he did on the cross is sufficient to save you. And if you will do that, if you will receive him by faith today, the promise of the Bible is that you will be forgiven, that you will be accepted, that you will be made a child of God, that you will be given an inheritance, that you will be given eternal life. And Christians, that's what we celebrate today as we share in the bread and the cup. We celebrate Jesus Christ, we remember him who gave all for us. We remember his sacrifice. We remember his death. We remember his burial, his resurrection, and his promise to come again. And we long for that day. Even as we partake and share in the day of his death, we long for the day that we participate in the day of his return. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, be honored as we share in this table together. Help us to do it with sincerity of heart, devotion of spirit, with a focus upon you and all that you've done. We confess our sins before you, recognizing that we have believed lies so many times. We have yielded ourselves to temptation. We have given in to sin when there was always a way out. Despite your promises, we have ignored them and we have done what is evil in your sight. But we thank you that you remain faithful and that you cleanse us through the blood of your Son. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.